Morning. There is no intro this morning as the special music was kind of a last minute thing, so I would like for the congregation to do the intro. If you'd remain seated and open your hymnals to number 11, Michelle, I kind of threw this on her at the last minute, but she said she was willing to try and play with us for this. I'd like to thank our choir for filling in at the last minute. Other than that, things will be going as they're printed in your bulletin. Welcome this morning, I've got a couple different scriptures from Genesis 7 and 8. And I did not mark these, so bear with me, I'm sorry. From Genesis 7, 12 and 13. And the Lord said unto me, Go forth to this people, and say unto them, Repent, lest I come out and smite them with a curse, and they die. And he gave unto me a commandment, that I should baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son, who is full of grace and truth, and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of the Father and the Son. And then from Genesis 8. It's still in 7. I was looking at the top of the page when I was looking at this morning. Verse 70. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth unto a place which I shall prepare, an holy city, that my people will gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, a new Jerusalem. Thank you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you've given us. We ask this morning that your Spirit will be with us, that you'll be with Joe and give him words, the words to say, and that we will be able to hear and we will learn from what he has. We pray that you'll be with each and every one of us this day. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
For the scripture reading today, I would like you to turn to Messiah chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's rather lengthy, so bear with me. Starting in verse 9, it says, I say unto you, if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, and his matchless power, and his wisdom, and his patience, and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even until the end of his life, I mean the life of his mortal body. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation, that through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world, for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world, and this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if ye believe all these things, see that ye do them. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and tasted of his love, and ye have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you, that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice, and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Thank you for that. That's always been one of my favorite songs, as my parents can attest to. Just one of the many influences my grandma had on my life. Like Josiah, I will admit to this not being my first sermon, my first one. While I wasn't, you know, this tall and wearing a clip-on tie like he was, I was actually on caravan, and our little small group was in charge of devotions, and I went into that with maybe three scriptures in mind, and the Lord blessed me in allowing me to share for the whole time. But I promised Richard that unlike then, when I spoke for probably at least an hour, I'll let you get to your potluck and make sure you get your hand on some of those noodles. So. I really appreciate what Josiah shared last week, because of what he shared, I don't have to go into that. I get to pick up right where he left off. And I'll begin the same way he did, in saying that I am a sinner, and in no way am I worthy to bring the message that I'm going to share with you today. But it's one that's been placed on my heart and mind since pretty much the day I've been ordained. So, like I said, I'm going to begin where he left off. I'm going to actually quote him two or three times through this. I'm going to change his words a little bit so that they fit into where I need them to. But he said, "We know that he," in reference to God, "we know that he can, we know what he can do, and we've seen his power. But so often we're afraid to face the giants in our lives. Goliath is our world, our Satan. He's out there, standing across the field, taunting us, yelling at us, telling us we aren't strong enough. Satan has defied the church of God. He's told us we aren't strong enough. He's told us we can't do this. We're sinners, and we have no hope." Well, I'm going to say something that might be a little bit of a shock to you guys. If there's ever one truth that Satan has told up until that last statement, that was it. We are sinners. We can't do this. In no way do we have what it takes to take him down. He knows our flaws because he exploits them at every chance he gets. He knows our weakness. We are nothing because we are sinners. And I have my own personal testimony of that. It goes back a couple of years. I was at a mammoth camp, and leading up to that, this was, of course, when I was still in high school, and I had, in that very same summer, gone on Caravan and gone to the 70s reunion, and then after Caravan, I had a space of 4 days between Mammoth Camp. In that space of time, I picked up the sin that over the course of the 3 weeks previous to that I promised God that I would forsake. And it was at that moment that the spirit I had felt prior to that point left me. I was left alone, desolate. I was nothing. But being as stubborn as I am, I didn't figure out why. And I was like, okay, I'm just going to go to camp and it's going to fix itself. I know I can feel the spirit there. I have in the past. I'm going to this year. It's not going to be any different. And I went to the camp, and it was there that I became strongly aware of what I had done and why his spirit had left me. And I spent that whole week crying out to God, trying to repent of my sin and asking him to take the burden I still felt. But it felt like he never answered. No matter what I did, no matter how much I poured my heart out, it was still there. And it wasn't until Thursday night, and I could see everyone else around me having experiences with their Lord and their Savior. But I couldn't understand why he wasn't there for me. And it came to Thursday night, we were having a campfire. And Jeff Anger, in the style that he always does, he let the women go first, and it was just the guys singing campfire together. And to that point, I was so sick with myself because I knew it was my own fault. But I couldn't do anything past what I was already doing. And so looking up at the stars, I cried out to God even more. Where are you? Why have you left me? Why is everyone else around me having these experiences, whereas it seems like you've abandoned me? And this continued on for a couple of minutes when that still small voice spoke to my mind and told me that through this you might be made humble, that you might know without me you are nothing. And if nothing else that I got out of that week, that was it. That was probably the biggest lesson I've learned. I still didn't feel the outpouring of his spirit that I expected to at that camp. But I knew it was a lesson. And I knew why he did it. And I know Micah loves this quote. I was at Kingdom Builders recently, September, when one of our mutual friends, John Larson, was speaking. And he said the statement, "There are no small sins, only sins which we underestimate their destructive powers." And as I was sitting there listening to John, in reference to that account, it occurred to me that no matter what sin I had picked up in that span of 4 days, the result would have been the same. If I'd picked up a new sin, something that I hadn't done before, would have been the same outcome. But also keeping that statement in mind, moving forward, I want you to keep that in mind as you listen to this. At the same RCM that Josiah last week mentioned, when Doug Smith was there, he brought to our attention a story in the scriptures we don't often look at. It's in Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet of God for Israel at that time. And we often regard him as one of the minor prophets. I'm just going to point out a few key verses of what happens, starting in Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed a great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now why would the Lord command that a prophet of his doing go and marry someone who society regards as in the worst of sins? Why? We'll get to that in a little bit. Let's continue reading with what happens in the storyline. Skipping down to chapter 2, starting verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. And so we see that Hosea had gone and married this harlot and brought her back to live with him, and they were conceiving children. But there came a time where Gomer went and she returned to those things. Skipping down to verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done